church with the people of God who are the church. We are the church. I'm always flabbergasted at that. Just the thought that actually he works in and through us according to his will, to do his will. And we get the privilege of that, church. That's why we journey together. Because, hey, we're a good bunch of people that get to participate in life in the kingdom together. Isn't that wonderful? Not good in our own selves, believe me, but good because Jesus is good. Amen. I'm just trying to get my thing working here. No, I think I'm good. We'll see now. Yes, I'm good. Wonderful. Can we just pray before we go into the word this morning? Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, your word is truth. Thank you that, Lord, everything that we're involved in is word and spirit. We call to be those that are governed by your Holy Spirit and governed by the power of your word. And I pray this morning, Lord, that your word would resonate in our hearts, that we would go away changed. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak. I pray that you would take anything of myself out of this preach this morning, and Lord, that there would just be a fresh revelation for each of us of your love for us and your call over our lives. We ask for that in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So, church, we've been going through parables, the parables of Jesus. Some of them we haven't had the privilege of, and we won't have the privilege of going through everyone in this series, but do you know what? Each of us have the privilege of being able to read the word by ourselves and gain revelation directly from the Holy Spirit. This is no longer the church of old where the clergy had all the answers. No, this is actually, we get to participate with the Holy Spirit in revelation. That's what the Rhema word of God is about. Rhema is just revelation. And every time I believe the word is preached, God comes with the Rhema word. He comes with the revelatory word. And I pray this morning that, yeah, as we look at this parable, we're going to be looking at the parable of the wicked, wicked tenants. The wicked tenants. The parable of the wicked tenants. I'm looking at it from Luke chapter 20. You can start turning there if you've got your Bibles this morning. And I don't know, sometimes I think we can just take the word and we can bring our own emphases on the various aspects of the word. You know what? This morning, I just feel like this word, I don't want to do that. I don't want anything of myself in this. And I pray that as we just go through the word this morning, that it speaks for itself. It's an interesting parable. And we're going to have a look at it. And I'm actually going to be starting from verse 1. Now, you might look at your Bible, and if you look at your Bible, it probably has a heading at verse 9, which is the parable of the wicked tenants. And you're going, well, why are you starting from verse 1? Well, I think it's important for us to always read Scripture in the context. And actually, the first part before this is actually a prelude to why Jesus shares this parable. And so we want to first have a look at the scriptures that precede this to actually understand where Jesus was going with this. So, the parable of the wicked tenants, and we're going to start reading from verse 1 in Luke chapter 20. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gives you this authority." He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now, tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man excuse me, a man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Quite a passage of scripture. Just let's have a look at the context of this. So Jesus is here teaching and preaching in the temple, and along comes the Sanhedrin. Now, if you understand who the Sanhedrin was, they were the higher echelons of the church society at that time. They included the priests, they included the elders, they included the scribes. And the scribes in those days were the theologians. These were the big guns. These were, I don't know, you know, these were the guys that were like meant to have all the answers. And they come with this question: by what authority do you do these things? Can I just say right off the bat, church, do you know that that is the very one question that Satan wants to keep on bringing into our minds with decisions, with actions, with things that take place in our lives day by day? This is the question that Satan tries to pose. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert? What was he offered? He was offered authority over and rulership over all that he saw. And Satan still wants to do that today with each one of us. We've got to understand that this is when the Bible says our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and darkness. This is Satan's strategy, to try and come and bring into your mind doubt as to who has the authority. And this is where it starts with these guys. And you know, I don't know about you, have you ever thought, why didn't Jesus just reply with one of the many examples he could have given as to the fact that he was the authority? He could have said, "Do you remember just a couple of days previously, I came riding in on a donkey?" And they would have been thinking of this, and they would have been going, "Yeah, we remember that. That's why we're questioning. Who are you to come riding in on a donkey, have people laying palm branches in front of you, declaring, 'Hosanna, Hosanna'? Who are you? Who do you think you are?" Maybe they remembered the thing which was just also a couple of days ago, where he went into the temple, and what were they doing? They were buying and selling and trading, and what did he do? He turned over the tables, and he called the place a den of thieves and robbers. Can you imagine the Sanhedrin? They would have been going there, "Who the hell do you think you are? We are the main men here. You've come in, and you're doing this." This is what they're referring to. They're going, "Whose authority do you think you have to do this?" And you know, we can poo-poo, I don't know if that's a Canadian phrase, poo-poo these guys and go, "Oh, who did they think they were?" But how many times, church, and this is the thing that has been getting to me recently, is how many times does Jesus walk into my life, into my situations, and I go, "Excuse me, by whose authority are you claiming this?" Because if we're honest in our own lives, there's things that we hold back. And I believe this is part of what the scripture is reminding us of this morning. And we're going to look into that. But Jesus could have answered by giving multiple opportunities. He didn't have to answer with a question. And by the way, just that was a very Jewish thing to do in those days as a scholar, was to answer a question with a question. So this wasn't unusual. But he could have gone, by what authority? Do you remember 33 years ago? Yes, some of you standing here were alive. You will remember that. When an astronomical event occurred in the heavens, so much so that it brought wise men from 500 miles away following the star to come and see me being born and to be at my birth. Whose authority? You don't remember that event? Or what about when I came riding in this donkey recently and it was prophesied way back by Zechariah? You don't remember that? That's my authority. Or maybe just 3 years ago, do you remember when John the Baptist came along? Do you remember? And he came out of the desert like a wild, crazy man saying, "Repent, repent," and speaking about me. And not long after that, he baptized me in a river. And do you remember the Spirit coming down like a dove on me? And do you remember the audible voice of my Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? He could have given all of those as answers, but he didn't. And it wasn't that he was avoiding. He wasn't doing an act of evasion here, church. He didn't say those things. Instead, he chooses to answer the question with a question. And this is where we start to get into the truth of what he's trying to get. He says to them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me," I'm trying to find it for you to put up on the screen. I've lost it, so don't. I'll just read it. "Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say," sorry, is it there? Okay. "But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Their response, which was, "We don't know," was first of all a lie. They did know. They absolutely knew. And church, just on the side note with this, when the Holy Spirit confronts us with things, that is the beauty of this relationship that God brings us into. He wants us. He's not hiding things from us. He wants us to know. And if we choose not to know, that's on us. It's not on him. Because the Holy Spirit reveals. The Bible tells us that he's the revelator. He brings revelation into our lives. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Don't lie, as it were, to the Holy Spirit by saying, "I didn't realize, I didn't understand." No, God brings revelation into our midst. But this parable that comes is a broader part of the answer to this question. And that's why it's so pertinent that we read this first bit, because this parable is actually, in essence, answering this authority issue. And it was, yes, on one hand, talking about Israel and the nation of Israel. And it's a wonderful picture, as you'll see in this parable, of Jesus and the Israel rejecting him as the heir, as the son, but as the owner of the field. But on the same vein, I believe God speaks into our lives directly today. This wasn't just for Israel. This is for us today. And it says this, "And he began to tell the parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while." You know, many times Jesus used pictures that for us today, we just think, well, he chose a vineyard because maybe he walks across vineyards. But so much of what Jesus chose to speak, especially when he was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and those that were in authority over the church, if we can put it as that way at that time, was because that would bring back to their mind previous prophecies or previous scripture that had been given over the children of Israel. And this was no different. This actually, he was immediately referring, and all of those guys that were standing there would have gone, ooh, Isaiah chapter 5. Because in Isaiah, this is what it says. And I'm going to, if I can find it. Here we go. This is what he was referring to when he talked about a vineyard. It says, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. Speaking about Israel. My beloved had a vineyard in a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I could not have done in it, that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars or thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that there rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Basically, here is this picture of a vineyard, which is a picture of Israel. And he's going, just reminding you that when I say a man planted a vineyard, I'm reminding you about the fact that I planted you, the people, as a fruitful vineyard. It was meant to be a fruitful vineyard. And behold, I love this vineyard. Starts off in that place. Just thinking about that. And I want us to apply this to our own lives today. The minute I'm saying vineyard, church, think of yourself. You're a vineyard. You've been planted by the Lord. The Bible says that. We're a planting of the Lord. He's made us to be a fruitful vineyard. He loves us. He pours out. And guess what? He is the owner of the vineyard. Which these guys didn't get of those times. This is the beauty of this metaphor. And in those times, a tenant was a farmer that didn't own his own field. And what would happen is he would come to the owner of a field and he would say, can I be a tenant of your farm? I will look after it. And in response to that, I will give you what you demand in the proceeds from that vineyard. And it could range between 25% to 50% of the profits would go back to the owner of that vineyard. And we know the story here is it comes time for the harvest. And guess what? It's a fruitful harvest. It's a fruitful harvest. And so the owner, Jesus, in this picture, he goes back to the vineyard and he goes back to the tenants and he says to them, by way of a messenger, I've come for what you owe me. And they beat him and they thrash him and they punch him and they choke him and they send him back. And he sees this guy coming back. Can you imagine? You're the owner of that field and you've sent a messenger to say, I'm just wanting what I'm owed. And instead he comes back empty-handed, but not only empty-handed but beaten. And so he goes, you know what, I'm going to give them another chance. And he sends another guy. And the same thing happens. And a third time, the same thing happens. And in desperation, the scripture says, basically, the owner of the field is going, now what I do? Now who do I send? And he goes, surely, if I send my son, the heir. Now this is the guy that will own the farm into the future, the vineyard. He says, if I send the heir, surely they will listen. Surely they will respond. And you see, when you think of what the Sanhedrin would have been thinking when they were standing there, prophet after prophet after prophet had been sent to the children of Israel over the years, and what had they done? They had rejected the word of the Lord. Over and over, they had, as it were, spiritually or sometimes even physically beat them. You know, there was this animosity against the word of the Lord. And so in the end, what do we know? Is the Father says, there's only one way. I've got to send my Son. Beauty, absolute beauty of the heart of the Father. Let's not miss that in this picture, church. The fact that the Father loves us so much that despite the punches and the choking and the rejection and the animosity and the disservice to the king and the owner of the field, he still says, no, I love them so much, I'm going to give them another chance. I'm going to send my Son. See, this is where the picture changes from that Isaiah chapter 5 picture, because they would have known that in Isaiah chapter 5, what did the owner of the vineyard do? He'd let it go to waste. And here he's going, no, 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 actually, I'm going to send my Son. I want to redeem this. I want to bring them into a place of redemption. Then it goes on to say this. It says, when the people heard this, the people said, surely not. Because what did we, at the end of that story, what do we know happens? He actually says, right, this is a fruitful vine. I'm not going to let it go to waste. I'm not going to let you get away with this. I'm going to remove it from you and give it to somebody else. And they go, surely not, surely not, surely you won't do. And then these words come. And this is probably the most frightening words out of this whole passage of Scripture. It says, Jesus looked directly at them. Directly at them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the gaze of Jesus just looking at each person? Because they knew the story. They knew what was happening. Nothing was hidden from them at this stage. Can you imagine Jesus' gaze falling on you when, for them standing there, they were standing there knowing that they were part of these people that had rejected the words of the prophet. They were the ones that were standing, proclaiming they didn't know by whose authority, yet they knew very well, and Jesus looks directly at them. And here's his answer to their question, by what authority? He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become what? The cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And here they would have been reminded of Isaiah chapter 53. And if you remember Isaiah chapter 53, it's the one that talks about a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. It talks about this king who is despised and rejected. And they knew the prophecies. We know the prophecies today, church. We know the prophecies. We have a revelatory understanding that was far greater than they did, because we have seen the story progress. We know the end. We have the word up until Revelation, understanding that the victory has already been won by the one that was the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, Jesus himself. And they're standing there, and he's looking directly at them. And he's going, you don't recognize me as the cornerstone. You see, God chose Jesus as, the Father chose Jesus as the chief cornerstone of the church. If you've ever heard how they built the pyramids of Giza, if you've ever seen those, but the entrances to those pyramids, there's stones that are, it's like a corner, like this. And they are built over the doorways because those stones, they're like five stories high, those stones distribute the weight of that entire pyramid so much so that without those, the door would be crushed. It wouldn't stand. The whole building, the whole entrance, the whole access into that pyramid is built and is kept and maintained by the strength of these cornerstones that are above the door lintel. It's amazing. And here, the Father chose Jesus as the chief cornerstone. But here's the thing, the cornerstone can become a stumbling block. And that's what Jesus is referring to them. He's looking at them and he's saying, you've tripped over me. You've fallen over me. And you've been crushed. And the Pharisees who despised Jesus, they would have remembered when he was 12 years old and he was in their midst. Some of them that were standing there in front of him would have been there. Can you just think about this? Would have been there when Jesus was left behind by his parents and he went into the temple and he taught them and he showed them things that they didn't even have a revelation of at 12 years old. And this animosity starts to build in their hearts, I believe, way back from then. Just thinking, who is this upstart? We've been through years and years of training. We have done all the things that we should have. We have been righteous from, in their own eyes, from way back when. And here he comes as this upstart. And even today, he's coming with the so-called authority. And they're challenging him. See, church, I believe this parable for us is simply this. And I'm not, as I said, I'm not trying to make anything majorly grand out of this parable other than this, is that it's a warning for us not to trip over Jesus. It's the same warning goes out to us over the Pharisees and over the Sanhedrin. You see, they were trying to question the authority of Jesus, which is actually an irrelevant question. Today, do you understand? Do we understand that the questioning of the authority of Jesus is an irrelevant question? It's a non-entity. It's a non-starter. It's not in question. There is nothing to question. It's like this. If you own your house, Maureen, you guys own your house. If you decide to plant yellow plants in the front of your garden and your neighbor comes and says, by what authority are you planting yellow plants in the front of your garden? What are you going to tell him? Right, she's going to say, excuse me, I'm the owner of this house. I get to do whatever it is that I want to do because I am the owner. And you see, this is the key thing that Jesus was trying to bring back to the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees' minds, and he does that today again, is that he owns it all. He is the owner. He is the owner of the field. That's why the authority is not in question. We may come, and in our weaknesses and in our intimidation by Satan, we might start to question. But it's an irrelevant question, church, because whether you love Jesus or not, he is the owner. He is the creator. He is the Lord of your life. Satan will always try to get us to question this authority of Jesus in our lives. He has all authority already because he is the owner. So here's the right question. This is the question that Jesus was trying to say to them. You've missed the question. You've got the wrong question. This is the right question. Do you recognize and acknowledge and submit to me in all things as the owner? And that's the question Jesus still asks us today. That's why this scripture is so pertinent for us, church. Because you know what? We can be lulled into a relationship that is based on my wants and my needs rather than his will and his way. And we do it in little things. And we think because it's little things, it does not count. And I believe God's in the business of being Lord of all. Not Lord of some, not Lord of the big things, and not Lord of the little things. And so this is the challenge to us today by Scripture. It's not by me, it's by Scripture. Is do we recognize and acknowledge and submit to Jesus in all things? In all things. Because when he comes demanding what is his, do we go no, actually I don't. And the reason we would only do that, and the reason that we would allow ourselves to go down that path, is because we've forgotten who is the owner. Here are some thoughts that I want to end with this morning that are quite, well, they should be quite sobering. They were for me when I was thinking about this. Think of this, church. This vineyard was producing fruit. It wasn't a vineyard where the owner was coming back because they had not looked after the vineyard. They had not tended them. There was no fruit. And he was going, what the hang? You meant to be earning money for me. You've done nothing. This vineyard is not producing fruit. Here's the scary thing. The vineyard was producing fruit. Think of my life. I'm thinking of my life now. I can be producing fruit, but yet not recognizing the ownership of Jesus over that fruit. I don't know if that's scary for you, but it certainly is for me. Let me break down a little bit. We do not get to hold back on that which is His. Can I just say that? That's the bottom line of this. You do not get to hold back on that which is His. So here's the differences that maybe some of these, and this is not an exhaustive list, but this is what the Holy Spirit prompted me with when I was thinking about this. It's important then to know what is ours and what is His. Right? The owner would come and collect the portion that he wanted from that vineyard. Wouldn't take it all. And God has been so gracious. We cannot outgive God, church. How many times have you heard that saying? We cannot outgive God. Because he gives us back far more than he demands from us. But there's certain things that are a no-brainer if we understand the authority of Christ. And we better let those things go over our lives, because otherwise we're in danger of tripping over Jesus. So what is ours? Well, here's some of the things that are ours. Ours is the privilege of being co-laborers with Christ. That's ours. That is yours today. The privilege of being a co-laborer. Don't ever allow the authority of Jesus over your life be questioned to the point where you think you're slaving for a work of a church or you're slaving to do stuff. If you do that, you do not, first of all, understand the ownership and you do not understand the authority of Christ. He has given it to you as a privilege. He's given it to me as a privilege. Honestly. It's one of the greatest things Satan wants to come and rob us of is our joy in Christ. When we do things and we get so caught up in the doing, we forget the being of who God has called us to be and the privilege of the co-laboring with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's yours, the privilege of that. That's mine. The second thing that is ours, the presence of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us, leading us and guiding us. That is ours. You get to claim that today as a believer in Christ. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. But we have the privilege of asking, come and fill me. That's what we did this morning. Come and fill me. I need more of you. I cannot do this without you. And that is the privilege that is ours. That is part of being in this vineyard. He says, you're a tenant. I'm giving you the ability to be a steward over this. And he says, I know you can't do it by yourself. Here, take my presence and be like Moses. Say, unless your presence goes with me, I will not move. Church, that's our privilege. You have what the prophets of old longed for. Absolutely would have given their back teeth for. What else is ours? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Might sound simple. Might sound stupid. Oh, joy of the Lord. Yeah, whatever. No. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength, church. If we're not feeling strong, and I'm not talking about tired, and I'm talking about a spiritual tenacity in us where we're standing up and we're saying, no matter what comes against, I know that the Lord has called me to be in this harvest at this time and in this field. I know that God has purpose for me. That's the strength I'm talking about. I'm not talking about I'm just feeling tired. We all go through those things. I'm talking about a tenacity of standing strong in the face of opposition when it comes. That can only be done with the joy of the Lord. You can't do it in your own strength, because the one rubs off on the other. The tiredness and stuff can actually surmount and become insurmountable and stuff, where the joy of the Lord, unless that is what drives us and what we lean into, we lose strength. And the Lord knew that. And he says, no, this is part of your portion. This is part of the 50% you get to keep. And I'm just using that as a, you understand, it's not actually 50%, but using the picture of the vineyard, right? What else is ours? The privilege of leading others to Christ. That is ours. We get to celebrate new birth in Christ, and we get to be part of that church. What else is ours? The privilege of being called into a family. This is a privilege. This is a privilege. We get to be tenants together of this vineyard. We get that as a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege that we're not called as lone rangers to do our own thing. And not only are we privileged in this body, but together in the city, there's other vineyards that we're privileged to co-labor with, and in the world, and wherever. Here's one last one, and there's many more, but this is all we've got for time. The privilege of serving each other as we serve the Lord. That is ours. That is our privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege that we get to actually be there for each other. So what is his? This is the important thing. And I want you to think now, as I just lay out these last couple of things, think about it in the big things in your life and also the small things in your life, because both count in God's economy. He is Lord of all, church. Lord of all. He is the master of the field. He's the owner of the field. It's not that he owned 50% and they owned 50%. No, as a tenant, the owner still owned everything. He just gave it to them to bring into a fruitful place so that the master could get his reward. This is his reward. What is his? The glory. The glory. Don't ever, ever let us be people that take any measure of glory for what God is doing. Honestly, it's the thing that is most fearful for me ever. And I honestly say, if ever there is occasion where in this church you see any one of us taking the glory for ourselves, you better come and say something to us. You better take us on. Because that is the most fearful thing, for us to stand one day before the King of Kings and he goes, in whose name did you do this? Oh, in my name. Heaven forbid. He deserves all the glory. What else is his? It's his will, not my will. Church, this is the important thing. Think of the small things, not only the big things. What in your life do you rate as like inconsequential? But yet, if you really look at that, you've proclaimed your will over that, and you will not allow the master to take his share. You will not allow the owner, because it's mine. It's tough. When I was thinking of this with myself, there's things that I've got to reevaluate and go, have I laid claim to that? Have everything else, but not this. That's not the owner. That's not making him owner. That's making him partial owner. He owns it all, church. What about this one? Not only his will and not my will, but his way and not my way. It's another part of it. We can go, yes, Lord, I'll give you that, but as long as it happens like this, the way I want it, then you can have it. We don't get the luxury of doing that, church. It's his will and it's his way, in the small and in the big. What else is His? The harvest is His. And His lordship over the harvest, it's His. Bible tells us very clearly, He is the Lord of the harvest. Why is that important? Because can I tell you what? Success can be a terrible thing. Success can start to bring us into a place where we think, wow, man, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing. And you know what? The saddest thing is it happens in Christian circles all the time. Heaven forbid that we ever proclaim that the harvest is ours. We get to co-labor with the Lord of the harvest. And so here's my closing thoughts. This warning starts, and it started there in front of that Sanhedrin, and it was not only a warning, but it was a declaration in that time. To us today, it's still a warning. But for them, they had gone so far down the road that they were stubborn, they would not change, they would not bow the knee, they had made their decision, and so Jesus was saying to them through this, you question whose authority? It's by my authority, and I want to tell you that you have been crushed, and you have tripped over the cornerstone. Basically, it was a declaration, gazing directly at them. Today, we are in a phase of a warning phase, as I can put it. We still are in a season of immense grace, church. Lay hold of it. And you see, it starts with us as individuals and extends over the corporate. Doesn't go the other way. Don't ever allow Satan to go, well, it's the church. You know, the church is like this, therefore I'm like that. No, it starts with you. That's why it said, He gazed directly at them. Gazed directly at them. It's over individuals. And as He looks over me, and as He looks over you, it starts with me, but it impacts the corporateness. That's how it works. And today Jesus is looking directly at us. I honestly believe that. And He's not looking at us with condemnation. That warning is a place of grace. We're in the day of grace. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think? That today we actually get to change and we get to go, Lord, let him not be one of those. When your Holy Spirit comes like a messenger from the owner saying, it's time to give me this. We don't turn around and go, get away and beat him up and just refuse to hear. But we go, absolutely. Thank you that you've given me a fruitful vineyard, my life, to look after. Thank you that you've made it fruitful. Now here, whatever is yours, I want to give it back to you. Amen, church. Can we stand together? Maureen, won't you come and just read that for me quickly? Maureen had felt this prophetic word at the beginning, and I just feel it so ties in with this.
Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit.
Isn't that lovely? Blessed is the one whose trust is in him, who never fears. Church, the Bible, Jesus doesn't bring us into a place of fear from this word this morning. He brings us into a place of trust. That's the idea of his scripture. That's the idea of what he's bringing across, I believe, for us today. Unlike the Sanhedrin who had turned their hearts and their hearts were cold, today we live in a day of grace. And I just want to pray over us. Lord, help us to see places where we're still holding back on the fullness of your authority in our lives. Church, it will make a difference in your life. And it will make a difference in the life of this church when we submit to these things. Honestly, that's how the Bible works. You know, God brings us into truth, and truth sets us free. It doesn't bring us into bondage, it sets us free. And so, Lord, I just pray for all of us, and I include myself so much in this prayer, Lord. I just pray, Lord, even as we stood before you this morning saying, Holy Spirit, fill us more. We need that. And Lord, as you come and fill us, I know you're going to bring revelation into our hearts of things that maybe where your Spirit has come, and we've actually, maybe on an occasion, we've turned you away and said, no, this is mine. I'm not giving back to you. And Lord, yet in your love and your grace, you send your Spirit again. You send your word. And Lord, you want your word not to return void. That's the promise. Your word will not return void. So it means either I get to slam the door on your word or I get to receive it. But it never comes back empty. It will achieve what it is called to do. And so, Lord, I just pray for each one of us that we would receive the revelation from your Holy Spirit in not just the big things, but in the small things. And we would humble ourselves, and we would not allow Satan to bring this question into our minds. Whose authority? By whose authority? It's the wrong question. Lord, you have all authority. I pray that we would just be asking ourselves the question, are we giving back that which is yours? Are we bowing our knee in every circumstance and situation? Thank you for your word. Thank you that it brings life. We love you and we honor you, Jesus. I pray for every person here, Lord, that this would bring them into freedom, would enable them to release things that need to be released with joy and with confidence, because blessed is the one who trusts. That's what your word says. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. We trust in you today, Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Amen, church.